those of us that have gray hair. And then there are those of us that don't have much hair left. This used to be a pathway, and now it's become a runway for an airplane. We're glad to be here. My wife Maggie is sitting down. Why don't you stand up, Maggie, just so they can identify you. And Maggie is my second wife. I lost my first wife to cancer a number of years ago. She lost her first husband to cancer a number of years ago, and God brought us together. Now, between the two of us, we have 6 children and 25 grandchildren. And number 26 is on the way. So, young people, I'm glad to see you up front. That's the future you've got to look for. And it's wonderful. If I knew grandkids could be so great, I'd have forgot about the kids and just gone straight to the grandkids. Would have been good. Thank you for making us feel comfortable and at home. A number of people here that I have met, we have met before. We did interim pastoring in Morden 5 years ago for a whole year. And so I encountered some of you there. And, of course, then Dwight and Susan are in the church here. Where are you, Dwight and Susan? I can't see you right now. Oh, over there. Dwight happens to be a nephew from my first wife's side. And so it's good to be in the church with relatives and with friends. And I'm glad to see all the young people sitting up front. You see, because this is what you're going to be doing, and you're already doing it. By the way, thanks for the song. You know, we're from Lethbridge, Alberta, where the cowboys still ride horses and stuff like that. So you made us feel comfortable here with a country and western song. It's good to have that kind of freedom and liberty. And I know that someday, my wife's first husband and my first wife are strolling over heaven with the Lord in paradise right now. And all of us are looking forward, particularly those of you who have lost a loved one. You're especially looking forward to strolling all over heaven with the Lord and then with those that have gone before. I want to draw your attention today to a few thoughts, and some of my thoughts might be a little controversial for you. So will you stick with me to the end? I had Pete read Romans 8:28 because that's the verse that I'm going to be exegeting this morning. And some of the things I say may be a little different for you, but that doesn't mean they're wrong. So if you're open to change, listen carefully and we'll see where it comes out. His name was Donald Peterson, and he was chairman of the Ford Motor Company during the days when the Ford Motor Company was at its lowest, and then he helped increase it to where it reached its peak. And a man by the name of Bruce Larson, who wrote the book, The Ministry of the Church, interviewed Donald Peterson one day, and he said to him, what was it that brought about the incredible change from disaster to success? And this is what Donald Peterson said. He said, it wasn't the key things. It wasn't automation. It wasn't any of that. It was two very simple, basic things that changed the whole direction of the Ford Motor Company. And Bruce said to him, what was that? And he said, number one, we decided to change our focus. And our focus, instead of being how many cars can we sell and how much money can we make, the focus was to be how good a car can we actually make. And so that was number one. Number two was, we decided that it wasn't the CEOs and the managers that were going to be in charge of this. It was the common folk working on the line. We were going to give them permission to look at every piece of the car as it came by down the assembly line, and if they saw a fault, they had the authority to stop the line immediately and fix it and do what was right and change everything. And he said, those two things changed our vehicles when they left the assembly line from having 47 faults per car to having one fault for every two cars. An amazing shift in what happened. And so as I think about that, my concentration went to, all right, if that's the case, I'd like to compare that to the church. The topic today is success, working together. And when the leadership and the CEOs of the Ford Motor Company gave the people on the line who were working together the authority to change things, success followed. And I look at the church, and I sometimes think of the church as being a unit that reminds me of a football game. By the way, your Winnipeg Blue Bombers are doing pretty good, aren't they? My goodness. One of the reasons for that is somehow or other, they have found the ability to work together. But when I think of a football game, I sometimes think of the church. You've got 22 people out in the field badly in need of rest, and 20,000 in the stands badly in need of exercise. And sometimes that's how it is in the church. You've got a few people who are in leadership or whatever they're doing, or serving or helping, badly in need of rest, and all kinds of hundreds of people out in the pews badly in need of some spiritual exercise. And so that's why today I want to take you to a scripture that speaks to that issue. What is the focus of the church? What was the focus of the Ford Motor Company? They changed the focus. And maybe we need to change the focus of the church a little bit as well. What is our focus? What makes for a successful church? Well, there are all kinds of things. We think, for example, of the mega churches. And I've had the privilege of being in some of those mega churches. And we say, now there's a successful church. They have thousands of people. One of the churches we attended that one of my sisters in North Carolina attends has 7,000 people every Sunday morning. And so they have two or three services because they only seat 2,500. We say that's successful. Or we talk about the success of a church. They have a phenomenal missions program. Or they really teach and educate the people. Or they're doing incredible ministry with the children. And the list goes on and on. And we say to ourselves, those are successful churches. Now, you know what? Those are all good things. And we can talk about that as being successful. However, going back to Bruce Larson's book, entitled Ministry of the Church, this is what he says, and I quote, "The best measure of a church is how many people walk out on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday to become the priesthood out there. The basic product of the church is people in ministry, wherever they happen to be." Now that, I think, is a change in the focus in many of our churches. Success, working together, rather than just a few people doing everything. And so that's the focus that I want to draw your attention to today. People working together, as Bruce Larson says, and not necessarily looking at the outward sign, but to see how many people walk together, helping in the community, being a witness in the community, whatever the community happens to be for you. Being a witness and a concern for the church community, helping those in need that are next door to you and sitting next door to you in the pew. Being those kind of witnesses. And it was interesting to me, I was looking at your focus. It's called a vision statement. It's on the front of your bulletin, and it says, "We at Glen Cross, as part of the body of Christ, are committed to obeying the commands of God set forth in His Word through worshiping God," which we did this morning, "evangelizing the unbeliever wherever he happens to be, on the next farm or in the next classroom or in the next business building, and discipling the believer." That's a wonderful commitment. And this morning, I'm going to challenge you through the scripture out of John, or out of Romans 8:28, to actually decide to follow through on that. because the commitment's on paper. And the question is, are you doing it here at Glen Cross? You see, success is working together. I had never been to Glen Cross, even though we spent a year in Morden. And so when I chatted with Dennis, I said, where's your church and how do I get there? We had to work together in order for Maggie and me to show up this morning. And his directions were very good and very clear, and here we are. That's working together, people. A very simple thing, but it's working together. I sat and watched these young people up here this morning. Now, they needed to practice ahead of time and work together or the song wouldn't have come off. Isn't that right? See, that's working together. And you know, we encounter that wherever we go, the working together thing. The only thing is, sometimes in church, we tend to forget that we all have a place. Every single one of us. Oh, I can't. I can't. Yes, you can. You know, the Bible is clear. God has gifted every single one of you with something. Maybe you just haven't tried to find it. I remember F.C. Peters, an incredible theologian out of the Mennonite Brethren circles. He used to say, how do you know you can't if you've never tried it? Oh, but I can't teach Sunday school. Have you tried it? You maybe don't know what God's gifted you in till you've actually tried it. And then you can decide and say, well, this isn't my gifting. Now, some of you may remember the Messengers Quartet. What are we doing here? Well, we were at a wedding on Friday of my brother's granddaughter. We're visiting one of Maggie's daughters in Winnipeg for a couple of weeks. Then we're heading to Ontario, where the Messengers Quartet is going to do 4 concerts. Now, young people, don't get discouraged. I mean, this old fogey up here is still singing in the Messengers Quartet. And we still get invited. Can you believe it? At our age, we're still getting invited to sing. It's fun. It's exciting. We love it. And our songs carry a message. But we have to work together. I have to come all the way from or Maggie and I do. She's our pianist. We have to come all the way from Alberta and go all the way to Ontario in order to do 4 concerts. But you know, God has a plan in that. And it's a wonderful thing to do. It's working together. So let's take a look at Romans 8:28 and see what it has to say to us this morning. Now, the first thing I want to do is have you read, and by the way, you don't need to follow in your Bibles because it's going to be up here. And it's up here for a reason. Because the very first scripture I want to read for you is Romans 8:28, the way it is in the Old King James Version. There it says, and many of you memorized this scripture according to this translation. And we know, what do we know? That all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And so a common statement that we hear, even as believers all over the place, is it's all going to work out. It's all going to work out. I got news for you. It doesn't always all work out. I lost my wife many years ago. That's not working out as far as I'm concerned. I'm a believer. My wife lost her husband many years ago. Many of you have experienced illness or sickness and so on, and you would say, it doesn't always work out. And I know we sometimes come back with the expression, oh yeah, but God has a plan. Yes, he does, but humanly speaking, it hasn't worked out. And so we struggle with that as believers. What do you do with that? And we begin to doubt, and we begin to falter, and we do all kinds of things because we have memorized this verse the way it is. And so we begin to think, there's something wrong with me. I love God, but it's not working out. And so I used to question this verse. Secondly, it says up there, all things work together. My goodness gracious, that's evolution, people. Things just up and work together? That's magic. How do things just up and work together for me? And thirdly, it says in here, all things work together for good. To whom? To them that love God. I had a problem with that. Is God concerned only for the good of those that love him? What about John 3:16, where it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son"? How do you put that together with this translation? So I had a problem. I know some of you are shaking your heads already. What kind of a heretic is this guy? What's he teaching up there? Well, hang in there. Continue with me. Let's go to the Living Bible, down in the bottom there. "And we know that all that happens to us is working for our good, if we love God and are fitting into his plans." Again, the same problem. If we love God, what about all the people that don't love God? God's not interested in them. God doesn't care about them. Yes, he does. He loves them as much as he loves you and me. Do you realize that? I remember when I was pastoring in Calgary, Alberta, I worked with young people a lot. And we went down twice a month to the mission downtown. And we ministered to all the drunks, the inebriated people down there. And I remember how difficult that was for me. I used to walk in there and I used to think, "You don't have to be here. You have made some very bad decisions. You don't need to be here." Until God reprimanded me and he said, "Abe, I love every one of them as much as I love you. You made different choices, but I still love them as much as I love you." And so if we're looking at the scripture and it says, "And we know that in all things," "and we know that all that happens to us is working for our good if we love God," then no wonder those people were down there, because they didn't love God. And yet God said, "I love them as much as I love you." New American Standard. "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God." Ha! We've got a change. Now all of a sudden, God is involved in the verse. Did you notice that? Before it was just all things. Now all of a sudden God's in the picture. "And we know that God causes all things to work together for those who love God." But it's still referring only to those that love God. And so I struggled with that. And I'm just trying to come to grips with, what about the non-believer? This looks like a fatalistic thing to me. I remember the pastor was talking to a young person who is not a believer. And he said to this fellow, "Did you have anything to do with your birth?" "Well, no, I didn't. So it was an accident." "Are you going to have anything to do with your death?" "Well, no. So that's another accident." "So you poor fellow, you are living this life between two accidents." Now, what kind of hope is that? You see, and sometimes that's how this scripture comes at us. "We know that God causes all things to work together for good, but only to those who love God, to those that are called according to his purpose." All right, let's go to translation number 4. This is the NIV. And it says, "And we know that in all things." Notice the change? Major change. "In all things, God works for the good of those who love him." All of a sudden, God is working in things. It's not things coming together at random. It's not just anything happening. It's God working in those things. And so I look at that and I'm thinking, okay, now I can begin to realize a little more about the difficult things that happened, like my wife dying from cancer. God is working in it. It's not a thing that's just controlling my life. God is doing something in that thing. And I'm thinking to myself, this is starting to fit in a little more with the rest of the Bible. "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him." Oh, I still have a problem. He's working in things, but only for those who love him. that still leaves out so much of the world, that still disagrees with so much scripture, John 3:16. But at least God is now working in these things. And then if we go to the New English Bible, yeah, that one's up there. Thank you. And in everything, as we know, he cooperates for good with those who love God and are called according to his purpose. We're getting closer and closer and closer to the original, people. And I'm going to come to the original, and I'm going to give you the original Greek translation. And somehow our English translations have not done a very good job of this scripture. But it's there. And we're getting closer and closer to it. So, what caused all this? Let me give you a little background. There are two words here that concern us. Now, this is more like a teaching lesson, isn't it? Instead of preaching. But that's okay, because school's starting what? Wednesday? Or did it start already? So, young people, it's time you get into the teaching mode, okay? Here I'm going to teach you now this morning. Here it is. Two words. Words that you probably don't know and don't need to remember. Don't worry about it. I just want to give you the meanings so that you can understand it. The two words are synerge, which is Greek, and it's the object of the sentence. And the word synerge, by the way, is an action word. All right? And the other word is panta, and it's a noun, and it's the subject of the sentence. And so panta refers to all things, and synerge refers to working together. Now, in the Bible, these two, or I should say in the Greek language, these two words are interchangeable. Either one can either be a noun or a verb. And they are only used together four other times in the Bible. And the four other times that they are used in the Bible, they are not used like the King James uses them. And we know that all things work together. And so we need to look at these two words and say, why did they put them this way? And the answer is, we don't know. Because there's a choice. And maybe they made the wrong choice, because everywhere else in the Bible, panta is the verb and synerge is the noun. So if synerge is the verb, that simply means working together. Things work together. That's what it means in here. So however we look at it, it's a matter of working together. Never one party only, but more than one working together. That's if we make it the subject. If we use it as a noun, everything that happens to us, go back one. Everything that happens is actively and consciously working at the project of making good things happen to people who love God. Everything. And like I said before, that really doesn't happen, because things don't work together all by themselves. However, if we take those two words, now you can move, if we take those two words and interchange them and make synerge, working together, the subject, and make panta, in all things, the object, all of a sudden, the whole concept changes. Because synerge, then being the subject, means never one party only, but more than one, working together on a common project. Instead, and the key thought is working together. Not things working together, but working together. And we'll get to the rest of that. And then if we make panta the noun or the verb in all things, the question is not what does God work? But with whom does God work? With whom does he work? You realize the difference? God is now working in all things with somebody else. Instead of things just coming together at random like evolution, God is now very much at work in these things with somebody else to bring about what is good. That's about as plain as I can make it. I hope you understand the switch. And that then leads us to a different understanding of that scripture. Two parties working as a team. Give me the next slide. Here is the original Greek, people. This is what our English Bible really should read. And we know that in all things, God works together with those who love him, that's you and me, to bring about what is good according to his purpose. Now, tell me, doesn't that make more sense even? And so we get away from this selfish concept. And we know that all things work out together for good to those that love God. That's all me oriented. It's all me. All things are working together for good for me because I love God. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible always teaches about others. God is always trying to take us out of our comfort zone and put us on the edge to work together with him. Bruce Larson says in his book, The Ministry of the Church, find out where God is working. Find out where he's working and then go and join him and become a part. And that's what this verse says in the Greek. God is working, and we know that in all things, God works together with those who love him, because those are the only ones he can work together with. Why? For everybody else. And so it gets totally out of the me syndrome into the everybody else syndrome. And I have the incredible privilege of working together with God in order to bring about what's good for the world around me. I don't know if that changes your concept of Romans 8:28, but it did for me. When I finally came to grips with this, and by the way, I didn't dream this up myself, I struggled with it, but there were a number of people that struggled with the same thing, and there were a number of theologians who all of a sudden began to realize that the scripture in the King James and even in some of the others is not a very good translation of the Greek. And so, lo and behold, for me, people, this was liberating. I'm not living in evolution and just seeing things happen. So when my wife passed away, I could in fact say, okay, God, this is a thing that you are working in my life together with me now for the good of everybody else. And all of a sudden, wherever I traveled and people knew that I had lost a wife, it was interesting how they would come and begin to relate. You understand how I must feel. And all of a sudden, but God began to work in this thing together with me to impact other people. And that's the scripture. That's the meaning of Romans 8:28 as we allow it to work within us. Let's have the next slide. There it is. That's the plan. Me, God, and plans. Working together. Not only God, not only me, not only things, but God in all things, working with me to bring about good. wherever I happen to be and in whatever situation I happen to be. I remember, now I know that God can work in anything as he chooses. But I'm thinking about the Bible and I'm thinking about, okay, how does that look in the Bible? If this is what God's doing, how does that look in the Bible? Let me throw out a few examples for you. David was a shepherd boy. God came to him and worked with him to do what? Kill Goliath and save thousands of people working together. I think of Gideon. Gideon said, I can't do it. I'm the least of all of my people. I can't do it. God came to him and said, get an army. So he did. He got a great big army. God said, no, you got way too many. You got way too many. Then it's going to look like you did it. No. It's God working together with Gideon. So he got down to 300. And out there they went and waved their torches and smashed some jugs and stuff. And the enemy ran. God working together. Okay? Neither one alone. What about Mary and Martha? Mary and Martha, Lazarus' sisters, had a retreat center. And Jesus would often come and take a little time with them in his retreat center, working together so that Jesus could be rejuvenated and continue with his ministry. And Lydia. Lydia was the first person to open up her home and start the church. God, together with Lydia, started a church. And so we see in the Bible how common people like you, these were all common people. These weren't necessarily the leadership and the prophets and et cetera, et cetera. These were the common people working together with God to bring about what was good. I love that. I love that. That frees me up to work with God to do whatever he's already doing, and I'll just be a part of it, and he and I together will do what is good for other people. A beautiful explanation of Romans 8:28. Now, I know God can do that in other ways. When I was with the messengers, we had purchased a new bus in Winnipeg, or Brandon, of all places. And we had to take it home, and we used to drive in a van. So we got a hitch, and we attached the van to this big bus, and away we went. We had to go through northern Ontario because we weren't licensed to go through the states yet. And so we're traveling north of Lake Superior there, and those of you that have taken that road, you realize that there are stretches up there where there's nothing, absolutely nothing. And the gas gauge on the bus wasn't working, but they said you can roughly go this many miles on a tank of gas, and we were full, and we got up there, and it was the middle of winter, and the temperature outside was 40 below. I stopped the bus at 2 o'clock in the morning. I was driving. Stopped the bus at 2 o'clock in the morning because I was tired and got one of the other guys to help drive. And so we parked beside the road, and the other fella got up, came to the wheel, stepped on the gas, bus stalled. Started cranking it over. It sputtered, stalled. We sat for half an hour trying to get this thing started, and it wouldn't start. It's 40 below, and it's 2 o'clock in the morning. By now, it's 2:30. What are you going to do in the middle of nowhere? No cars on the road. So we started walking in the bus to keep warm. And I was watching the mirror like a hawk. All of a sudden, I saw lights coming. And two of us ran out in the middle of the road, and we started waving like crazy. We didn't care. We were stopping this guy. A little Volkswagen come roaring up, and he stopped. And we looked inside. There was a father and a mother and two little children in the back sleep. We explained what the problem was, and he said, get in. There's no room. She got out, went to the back seat with the two boys. The two of us crammed into the passenger seat in the Volkswagen. We drove down the road for about 10 minutes or so and saw these huge lights. Pulled into this lot, and they were a bunch of lumber guys. And there was a big mill there and lights everywhere, all kinds of people. We pulled in. We found the manager. He came running up to the car and he said, "What are you doing here?" We explained what had happened and we asked if they could help us. He said, "No, we're busy. We can't help you." You're not serious. Get off of this yard. Well, can we at least come inside and warm up? Get off of this yard. So we did. And when we got out to talk to this guy, we had told the people in the car, "Why don't you go?" And they said, no, we're going to wait and make sure everything's okay. Good thing they did. We got back in the car, went back to the bus, checked on the guys and said, what's going on? And they said, "We are walking and keeping warm." And I had noticed a service station about 15, 20 minutes back, which was, of course, all closed, 2 o'clock in the morning. By now, it's getting close to 3 o'clock. But I said to these guys, "Can we go back?" So we did. We drove all the way back to the service station, went up to the door, and I pounded on that door for all I was worth. And all of a sudden, the door opens, and this great big mama is standing by the door. And I thought, this is going to be worse than the shop over there. And she looked at me, and she said, "What can I do for you?" I explained our situation. She said, "Well, come on in out of the cold. It's freezing out there." And we walked inside, and the whole front of the place was covered in bodies. Outside, there were a bunch of trucks parked, and they were all running. And the guys were sleeping on the floor inside this service station yard, and it was closed. She started going around and kicking all these guys, and she said, "Come on, guys, get up. There's guys out here that need your help. Come on, get up." What a difference. What a difference in the expression of the two. Long story short, they helped us get back to the bus, get it started. They helped us get it back to the service station, and it must have been at least an hour and a half, 2 hours later that we finally got rolling again. And they had discovered, what happened? The gas tank on this big bus, the motor was in the front. It was one of those old couriers. Motor was in the front, gas tank in the back. When I stopped the bus, the flow of gas slowed down enough so that it froze. And of course, we didn't know that. We thought we had run out of gas. We hadn't run out of gas at all. If we'd have kept driving, we'd have been fine. But they had to clear that up anyway. And so away we went. The other thing was, and here's God at work again. The guy in the Volkswagen said to the service station attendants, "How far to the next service station?" And they said, "About 250 kilometers. He would have never got that far with his Volkswagen. And he had a young family. God worked together with people to bring about what is good. That's how God works, people. That's what he does. And so in our churches, in our conclusion, we have what I like to call the association skeleton. The body of any organization has 4 kinds of bones. Here they are. There are the wishbones, who spend all their time wishing someone else would do all the work. Isn't that part of the church, the wishbones? Then there are the jawbones, who do all the talking, but nothing else. And then there are the knucklebones, who destroy everything everybody else tries to do. And then finally, there are the backbones, who get under the load and do all the work. So the question today, folks, is, what kind of a bone are you? Are we, in fact, working together with God? Romans 8, 28. Can you go back to that Romans 8, 28 scripture? Because to me, this is crucial, people. This is very crucial. And we know that in all things, God works together with those who love him to bring about what is good according to his purpose. Isn't that where you want to live? That's where I want to live. I want to find out where God is working. And then I want to go and join him and work together with him to bring about what is good for everybody else around me. Rather than worrying about my position. And so often we do that. Worrying about my position. I want to be sure that I'm concerned about what God wants to do and where he wants to do it so that I can help him wherever that happens to be. Let's pray. Father, your plan has always been that you brought us together and you brought us salvation for a reason. The reason being that you wanted to work together with us, which is such an incredible privilege. And so, Father, today, I just pray for the Glen Cross Church that everyone here will work together with you for the good that you have planned for whoever and wherever. So thank you, Jesus, that this is your plan. Thank you that you love us enough to have forgiven us and to lead us into a life that is one of service. Worshiping God, evangelizing the unbeliever, and discipling the believer. Thank you, Jesus. We love you because you first loved us. Amen.